Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the tenth chapter. We'll finish that chapter and move on from where we left off last week. Lord, we'd ask for your Holy Spirit's teaching gift to minister to our hearts and our minds right now. As we open up our souls to you, we pray that you would feed us from the manna from heaven. And we ask that you'd give us ears to hear the things that you would say to us. And we humble ourselves before you, and we pray that you'll help us become more like you through Jesus Christ. And we pray that the wisdom of Solomon that was penned here in these verses we're going to look at will pop out of the pages and have relevancy to each one of us, that we could walk away with some new learning and understanding of your wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We left off the 16th verse. The labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked leads to sin. Verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. That's an important one, because it's one of those words of wisdom that you can judge yourself by. And you realize, okay, my school teacher said I had this problem. The principal said I had this problem. My dad said I had this problem. My best friend said I had this problem. Just now my dog told me. So there must be something that I'm doing wrong and going the wrong way. Well, the wise person will listen to the things that are going on and want to be on the right path, but the bad person refuses correction and always goes astray and never comes back. So you can test yourself on this if there are warning flags going up. You keep correction and instruction, you find life, but if you refuse instruction and correction, you'll actually end up losing your life. Verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now, I think you could tie that together because a person that has hatred in their heart for somebody else, not only are they a liar because of the hatred that's in their heart and they're acting like your friend, you'd call them a hypocrite. But if you look at that, it's hiding the hatred, so it's being covered up. It's not being honest and saying, I really hate this or I hate that. It's covering it up, so it's hiding, so it's deception. And deception was taught to mankind when Adam and Eve first had sinned and they covered themselves in fig leaves. They hid themselves. They covered up their nakedness. So when we are not honest with ourselves or other people, we're hiding it. So he tells us something about that. He tells us that if we hide it, our lips are lying. And so when we're talking to somebody and we're not honest and open with them, we are actually committing one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. We're breaking it. But the person who restrains his lips, whoever spreads slander is a fool. So now you can connect it, I think, by the idea of the lips. They're talking deceit because in the bottom of the heart there's this hatred. It's not being honest with people. So a person that's filled with hatred is going to slander other people because they have no respect for their own heart. So why would they respect somebody else and not say bad things about somebody else? So you don't want to be a slanderer. That's not a good sign, and it doesn't get reward by God. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Here's what it says in the Living Bible, this verse. I like the Living Bible because it makes it really practical. Don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Okay, I'm not saying another word. The multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So it's wise to control your vocabulary and what you're saying and not putting your foot in your mouth, is what the Living Bible says. In the 20th verse, it says concerning the mouth, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many people, but fools die for the lack of wisdom. So again, it starts with the heart, and then the wicked heart that's hiding and covering up the reality is actually a person that would speak bad about other people. And then in the multitude of the words, they're sticking their foot in the mouth. And if you restrain your lips, you're wise. And then you realize the tongue of the righteous is choice as silver. So when a person that's wise doesn't talk a lot, you really take to heart what they have to say. And the heart of the wicked is worth little. There's no value to it. The Living Bible says, when a good man speaks, he's worth listening to. But the words of fools are a dime a dozen. The lips of the righteous feed many. And as Levi was just sharing, all of a sudden in Kalispell, Montana, the lips of the righteous feed many, and that's what Levi is doing. He's feeding many. But the fools will die because of lack of wisdom. Not only will they not be able to say anything that will help another person, they themselves die because they lack wisdom. The blessing of the Lord. And here we see comparison, verse 21, of a godly person's mouth, and then the comparison of a fool's mouth. And then in verse 22, he shows us the blessing that comes with this comparison of being the blessed person. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessings of God, you're not sad. To do evil, it says, is like sport to a fool, but a man understanding has wisdom. So fools look to have fun by doing what's naughty or what's bad or nasty or dirty or what's wrong, so they make it sport. Let's see how many cows we can tip over tonight. Let's see how many windows we can break. Let's see how many joints we can roll and smoke, you know. And so it's sport. Everything's a sport to them. And they're always challenging each other. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. But the person that makes sport, the blessings of the Lord makes a person rich. To do evil is like sport to a fool. They just enjoy getting themselves in trouble. But a man of understanding has wisdom, so he doesn't waste his time with foolishness. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon him. And notice again comparison here. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. So you have a comparison between the wise and the foolish, and foolish have lots of fears. They're always worried about, you know, Freddie on Elm Street. They're worried about the boogeyman in the closet. They're worried about leaving a light on at night so they can fall asleep. They're worried they're going to get caught for something they haven't done. So when a person's heart is filled with themselves and the world, they have no stability. So he does the comparison for the person that's always full of fear. Those fears eventually are going to come upon them, and they're going to just have a wasted life. But the comparison for the wise is that the wise, instead of fear, has hope. Now, you may be a person that's fearful, but you can change that tonight and be a person that's hopeful, that you can begin hoping for things. And if you're full of fear, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. And if you look at the progression, there's love, and then there's power that comes from God, and that sorts out your mind and straightens you out. In 1 John chapter 4, it says that perfect love casts out all fear. So if you're a person that's prone to paranoia or fear, it says that your heart does not have God's love in it. And if you will turn to God, God's love will cast out all fear. So if you are a person that is fearful, just the telephone rings and you get fearful, or you have to talk to somebody and you get fearful. If you think there are bad things, the aliens are coming to get you or something, then God says to you, I can change that fear and put hope in there. And the more you read the scripture, it builds hope in you. In Romans chapter 5, it says, hope makes us not ashamed because we have gone through trials, and we count it all joy when we go through trials, because trials, Romans 5 says, builds perseverance, and the perseverance builds our character, and the character brings us hope, and then the hope is spread abroad in our heart that we're not ashamed. So if you don't have much hope that you're not going to be able to pay the rent, you're not going to be able to meet the pounds on your diet, you're not going to be able to go to school, you're not going to be able because the economy is changing, and you have your hope in your life in a world that's all variable instead of God, whose love is not variable at all, that he constantly loves you, then fear, of course, would be in your vocabulary, and it would be in your actions, and it'd be in your heart. So you call out to God, and in Psalm 42, he speaks to himself, and he says, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? So he's depressed, and he's lost hope, because the next stanza of his poem says, hope thou in God. And so he tells his soul that he realizes depression has come in. He's lost hope in God. And so you need to put your faith back in God. And the Bible says that you get faith, how? By the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall people hear except the word be preached? And how shall the word be preached except a guy leave Albuquerque and go to Kalispell? So you just let the Lord answer your prayers of hope, and then he raises up people that have a gift and a calling, and they go in fear and trepidation, and they hope it's going to work out, but you're hoping it's going to work out, and then God blesses your city because the word of God is spread abroad. Hope is spread abroad. And no matter what the economy is doing, God's still on the throne, and he's not broke. And you have great hope in God that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to His will and purpose. So you can see the comparison of being a foolish person or a wise person all through this 10th chapter. So we choose to either be fools or we choose by our free will to be wise people. And we get that choice. You get to make the choice. Verse 25, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. And a righteous person can also die in a calamity just as easily as a wicked person. But a wicked person who had their hope and their trust in everything to do with the world around them, when that world collapses, they either were not wise enough to duck or to get out of the way or to prepare. And a foolish person, when they get into a place of authority, like in government, they make everybody suffer. But if you look at the book of Ruth, it says in the days that the kings did rule. Well, you back up to the 21st chapter, the 25th verse of the book of Judges, and the very last verse of the book of Judges says that in those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what America is going through right now, relativism. We say that if it pleases me, you have no right to stop me from doing it. And it's relative. There is no absolute. And when our country removed the absolute as the scripture and God as our ruler and we turned to the flesh, we have seen our country fall apart. So you need wisdom on the simplest level of how to get up in the morning and say, God, I love you and here's my life. I just want to serve you. But there are people that have tremendous wisdom that see a big world plan and scheme, and they know that we're very close to the end. But they can have all of that, and you don't need that. But if you have hope that Jesus Christ is about ready to come back, you have more wisdom than anybody because you'll prepare your heart for the soon return of Jesus Christ. So the blessing of the Lord will end up making you rich, and He's not going to give you any sorrow. And then in verse 26, as vinegar is to the teeth, and I know you all drink vinegar all the time, and you know what this means. As vinegar is to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. So if you're kind of a lazy person and you have a job and your boss says, would you go over here and deliver this, and it takes you 3 hours and it was 15 minutes away, it's like the boss drinking vinegar and just making his teeth, ugh. You know, sort of like running your fingernails down a blackboard. Can you imagine that? Vinegar on your teeth. That's what he's saying. It wouldn't be any fun. The fear of the Lord prolongs the days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened by their stupidity, but also how they handle their health and take care of themselves. But the fear of the Lord allows you to have an awesome respect for the body you have, the mind you have, the spirit you have, and it will actually prolong your days. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Now think of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now you stop and think of this. It doesn't look like it's meek people that are running all the things about environment. They're kind of violent, actually. And here we're told the wicked aren't going to inherit the earth. But Jesus said it's the meek who will inherit the earth. And when you look where we are, that the non-meek are so obviously outraged about everything, the meek are not in the ruling party today. But, you know, meekness comes with understanding your relationship with God. There's no way that you can have a relationship with God and not be a meek person, really. Because when you're in your place with Him, He melts your flesh down. And you just don't know what to do or to say. And when you come out of that place of prayer or fellowship or being in the presence of the Lord with other people, there's just no way you can be an arrogant and a proud person. So it's the meek that's going to inherit the earth, and it's going to be a new earth. So we can recognize now it's really not meek people. Someone sent me a picture of a house that had like 10 or 15 times more the energy of used for the average American. And then they sent a picture of another house that used less than all the Americans. One was a house in Crawford, Texas, and the other was in Nashville, Tennessee. One guy lived in it that was always talking about everybody else burning less energy, but burns more. Obviously, the meek are not in the ruling party, and this tells us that the tables are going to be turned, that God is going to do something unique. The coming of the Lord gives a blessed hope to all who believe, and He tells us in this 30th verse here of God's hope. The righteous will never be moved, no matter what happens, because God doesn't move. The wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. So the wicked or evil person or the godless person uses all sorts of language and pictures with their tongue. But the wise person is a person that very carefully articulates things that will bring healing and blessing and encouragement and hope to anybody that would hear their words. Verse 1, chapter 11, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, of course, and the Jews were warned not to have dishonest scales. It'd be like you going in and get a pound of meat at a butcher, and you're buying per pound, and the butcher has his thumb on the weighing machine as he's putting the weight there. And things were sold in the early days of the people of Israel, and there'd be weights and balances, and it would balance out. And God says that unjust weights, if you say that this is a two-pound weight, and it's really a two-pound and one-eighth weight, then you are a cheater and a liar. And whatever you do in your life, you can't cheat or you can't lie. There has to be a balance to everything in our life. And dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So for an honest person, you become a delight to God. For a crooked person, you're an abomination to God. So when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Now, this is another opportunity for you to have a check mark for yourself. If you are an upright person, then you're going to have integrity. But if you are an unfaithful person and you aren't faithful to God, you probably will not be faithful to who you work with or work for. You won't be faithful to your own family and to your circle of friends. You can look and see if there's unfaithfulness in your heart, but integrity is what the upright has. And they become very faithful people because they have integrity. But the perversity of the unfaithful is going to destroy them. The person that's sitting and using a computer to watch pornography, that perversity will someday destroy them. If you're using your computer to do great things and write great things and develop great things, well, that uprightness is going to be a blessing to you. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now turn with me, if you would, to the sixth chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. It says this, the beginning of the great tribulation period on earth. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to this one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The first one is a world political leader. And some say, well, this could be Jesus, isn't it? And it tells us by what he's wearing that's not Jesus. There are two words in the Greek language for crown. One is Stephanos, which was the crown that you'll see in the Olympics. When somebody gets a gold medal, a bronze medal, or a silver medal, it's replicating what was done in the old days of the Greek games. The runners, the field event people, would come before the judges and be judged for how they performed, and they'd be given a Stephanos. And the winner had the crown placed on his head of the leaves and the wreath that was put upon his head. That's a person that is being judged for what he has done and accomplished. And that's the crown that is on this rider, the white horse. The second crown is the diadem. And the diadem is the word for a sovereign or a royal, for a king or a prince. And this is the kind of crown that Jesus would wear, the royal diadem. So the second thing that happens when this one world government takes place and a leader pops up on this white horse and brings peace, before that can come, world war is going to break out and people will be killing one another. This is judgment. There was given to him a great sword. Then he opened a third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, there's a black horse. So we got a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and we're seeing the four horsemen of the apocalypse popping out of the pages. So I looked, behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So things would be balanced, you just read out of Proverbs. Then you read that a man's wealth and riches will not save him in the day of judgment or wrath, but a righteous person shall be delivered. So a worldly person is not going to be delivered from the wrath of God, but a righteous person will be delivered from the wrath of God. So the black horse comes on with scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, these are the basic things to make bread. And a denarii was equal to a day's wages. Now, it is saying that the famine in the last days, because of the economic upheaval, because of the world war, and because of this shifting of a government leader that's going to be like a savior, that people will work 1 or 2 days just to get the ingredients to make a loaf of bread, not to buy a loaf of bread, which would also tell us something else, that industry must be destroyed. So they're making it themselves. So I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, three quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. So now you've got the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and now the pale horse, which represents worldwide death. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. So hell, with her big mouth open, is going to start following and taking hundreds of millions of people into the pit when this judgment breaks out. Again, the proverb in chapter 11 said that riches will not deliver a man in the day of judgment, but righteousness shall deliver the good or the wise person. So death and Hades, or hell, followed with him, and power was given to them for 1/4 of the earth. So let's say 1.5 billion people, round numbers for today's population. So a power was given over 1.5 billion people on the earth to kill them with sword, war, and with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So if you're in a place in the world where you don't have a gun, you don't have a way to resist, the beasts of the fields, the lions, the tigers, the wild animals are going to be starving because the rivers are going to dry up and the sun's going to scorch the earth and there is nothing to feed them. They're going to start feeding off of human beings. And it's kind of spooky here in Southern California because it seems like more mountain lions and coyotes have been coming into people's backyards since we've had this drought. And so that's just a little picture of what would happen on a worldwide scale if people weren't able to resist and those wild beasts are so hungry. So 1.5 billion will die with the sword from famine, death, and by the beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, this blood moon, it is interesting that on the internet you can find a whole bunch about this, but the blood moon comes around every so often. And the last time that there was a blood moon where it was in a position with the sun and the earth that it just looked like it was blood all over the earth was in the Six-Day War, 1967. And the time before that was in 1948 of May when Israel became a nation. And it goes back, and you can go onto NASA's website and you can get all the future dates for eclipses, both solar and lunar. And the blood moon, when it has been in these other times during our lifetime, happened to be on the holidays of the Jewish feasts. And it is interesting, this next blood moon is going to come up at the next feast this fall. And then it takes a circuit around and comes back another 7 years Some people are saying, well, is this a sign from Revelation that we're very close to the judgment of God coming on the planet? We really don't know, because we don't know what day or hour Jesus is coming. But Paul the Apostle did say to the Thessalonians, he said, comfort one another with these words. To be ready and prepared means your heart is wise and you're looking for wisdom and you want to live your life in a godly way. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up in the air always to be together with one another. So therefore, comfort one another, he said, with these words. And they are comforting words to know tonight that our country has just fallen apart morally, ethically, education-wise, business-wise, economically. There's so much hassle going on. And if it were to fall apart, are we going to waver in our relationship for eternity? Absolutely not, because we have the Word of God. We have our salvation from Jesus Christ that was paid for us. We have a Father that loves us so very much. So we comfort one another. Let's live our life, as Martin Luther once said, you must live as if Christ was crucified yesterday, buried today, and he died yesterday, died and buried yesterday, raised from the dead today, and he's coming back tomorrow. So you've got to just be on the edge, waiting for his soon return. So this earthquake comes, and there was a huge earthquake. The sun became black, so the smoke from the earth filling the sky. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll. Now you stop and think about the tsunami that hit a few years ago, and it wiped out so many people. In fact, the island country of Sumatra was hit so powerfully by this that it actually moved. It actually moved the island. And when you look at the map of how the tsunami just washed through what to a tsunami is nothing but a basin, but hits India and the areas of Thailand and Cambodia, that whole area, just that whole Asian basin, that disrupted economy, it took lives. Now, huge winds called a cyclone in just one day go through a country called Myanmar, and a million people are immediately disposed of their houses and any place to go to eat, and 100,000 within the first few days are numbered as dead. And then a month later, an earthquake hits in China that disposes 70,000 people, killing them, and the numbers are probably higher, they say, with a minimum of 5 million people tonight without homes. Three natural events that actually changed the lives of millions of people forever and took hundreds of thousands of lives. Three major world events in your lifetime. And you may think, because we're so entertained here in America, that we're just the best people in the world and nothing would ever happen. Well, we're sitting on the San Andreas Fault, and it's not my fault, but here we are. And that fault, they say, is ready to go. They thought it was ready to go 7 or 8 years ago. And we can understand a major earthquake, because we just saw one hit China. And then something happens that nobody could ever imagine, that the sky rolled up or receded like a scroll when it's rolled up. Imagine that. If the marine layer were backed off a little bit and we could see some stars, if we saw the heavens roll up like a scroll, do you think, even if you're bald, you might have an afro? Immediately? I mean, that would freak you out. To see the heavens even move, they've always been stable, just one color. And to see them roll up and to realize there's nothing there, that's going to just make hearts fail. I was at the pastor's conference recently, and I saw my friend Denny Stahl, and I've shared this before about him, how he came to the Lord during the hippie days. And he was a guitar player and like a troubadour going around Oregon and strumming his guitar and hair over the shoulders. And one day he was in a city park and he had been taking some LSD. And so he was pretty spaced out. And this Christian came up to him and started reading the scriptures to him. And he gave him a Bible, and he's following along. And he was reading here about judgment and told him his sins were going to be judged. Let me read to you about the end of the world is coming. So Denny's reading, and this guy reads this portion of the sky rolling up, and the end is there, and he leaves. And Denny's freaking out now. He's having a bad acid trip, really. This isn't what you want to read on LSD. And he said he had this vision, and the vision of all things was the Warner Brothers big circle, you know, the bullseye that they have with the cartoons, Warner Brothers. And then all of a sudden, popping through as he looked up at the sky, there's this big Warner Brothers deal, and Porky Pig stuck his head out of the sky and said, "Bedia, Bedia, that's all, folks." And then he flipped out. He thought the end of the world had come. And because of him, he prayed and accepted Jesus Christ right in the spot and said, "Save my soul, whatever you do." So God will use Porky Pig if he doesn't use us, huh? So the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Imagine you're over on the island of Kauai in the Hawaiian chain. Amazing. It'll be removed out of its place. The tsunamis are going to be hitting around the world all at the same time. In Isaiah, the 47th chapter, it says that the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed out of its place. Physicists that look at that say, well, if it's removed out of this place and it's reeling, it's wobbling, they're talking about an earth wobble. And an earth wobble is the axis of the earth is tilted at 23 degrees so that our seasons come around. And God put it that way. But a wobble, if we go off our balance, will be like a top. It's spinning, and then it starts to slow down. It'll fall to its side. Some physicists have said over the years that they think that about every 5,000 to 6,000 years, the earth has a polar axis shift, and that's why we have ice on the poles, is because it shifted, and that's why we have an ice age, and we're all being programmed in the last 3, 4, 5 years that we are in this global warming situation, and we're losing all the ice up on the North Pole. Well, if the earth gets out of balance, it'll flip, and maybe it's something it has done through creation. We don't know, but this tells us we can't put our faith or our trust in anything but the loving God, not even this planet. So the islands were moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Now that would be where you'd want to go, underground, in a bomb shelter. You'd want to get into a cave. You'd want to be safe. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." Now think of this for a moment in light of what we just read in the Proverbs, that riches will not deliver a man from judgment, but righteousness will deliver a good person in times of judgment or God's wrath. These people that have made it to the hills, that have made it underground to their hideouts or whatever, they're crying out, "Fall on us, kill us. We want you to kill us. We want to die. Hide us." And what is this that they're hiding from? "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." They fear God. But you see, in Thessalonians, it says God knows how to deliver the righteous from judgment. And this is his judgment. And you would say, if you know Jesus, "Lord, come quickly." You're not saying, "Oh, hide me from him." No, let's go. We've been waiting a long time for this. So some of you, the reason you have fear in your heart and you don't have hope is simply because you don't know Jesus. And Jesus is your Lord if you'll surrender to him. He was crucified on a cross for your sins. He died for your sins. He took all of your sins, which will kill you, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He has taken your sins upon himself, and God saw your sin on him, and he turned away from him. He accepted that as the ransom to redeem you so that you could live forever. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's all it's going to take. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so if you were a person that said, "I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. God, I ask Jesus to come in my heart, be my Lord and Savior." The Bible says no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Spirit in your heart. So you would be one of those that would be delivered if there were judgment or wrath. But God delivers his children from wrath. God's not angry at you because his wrath went upon Jesus. And Jesus, if you remember Easter, it's always said those sayings on the cross. One of the things he said is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because at that moment, God, his Father, pulled away because all of our sin went upon him. And God's a righteous God. And he wasn't endorsing that. He had to die. And that's why Jesus died and went in the grave. But the interesting thing is it also says in the book of Romans that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself. And those are accounting terms. On this ledger is your name and all the sin you have committed. On the other side is showing who you are and the lifespan you have, and you're bankrupt. There's no way to pay for that sin. So Jesus comes and reconciles the books by putting paid on this side and all of your debts erased, and over on this side, paid in full, and you have an account that's going to go on for eternity. So when these people say, hide me from the face of he who sits on the throne, that's not my brothers and sisters. That's the people that have been unrighteous and wicked and perverse all along, that were so proud that they'd never humble themselves before the Lord. But this is the one that always gets me. From him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And here's the question, who is able to stand? Number one, the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen an angry lamb? This would be Lambo, I guess. The wrath of the Lamb. So it's just a picture that you don't expect. The great day of his wrath has come. And so they knew about it, obviously, and had been warned about it, but never surrendered to him. And then their question, who is able to stand? Well, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 11 and we'll wrap it up. Who will be able to stand? The righteous, he said in verse 5, the integrity of the upright will guide them, perversity will destroy them. In verse 4, rather, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So who's going to be able to stand? Go back to the Psalms now, the first chapter, the first verse, and look at Psalm 1, and it'll answer the question, who will be able to stand? We already know that your money won't deliver you, even if you had a safety place hidden inside the mountain. It's not going to help you. But Psalm 1 answers their question, and if there were people that knew the word, they wouldn't be asking that question. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Walk, sit, stand. Doesn't stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord. Nor does he walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So he's the comparison of the wise person as opposed to the foolish person. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he's got the scriptures open in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. He shall be, here's comparison, like a tree. It's a simile, the word like is there. He shall be like a tree, and where a tree is planted is very important. But this tree is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now here's the answer to their question. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Who shall be able to stand? Hide us from the face of his wrath, of the Lamb. Who shall be able to stand? Right here it says that the godly people will stand, because the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Great judgment is coming on this earth. But I'll tell you something, great grace and great love and great forgiveness is here. And you have the opportunity to receive it for free because the price was paid for you. Yes, all of us have sinned. Every one of us has gone astray, each one of us unto our own way. There is none righteous, no, not one. And our righteousness cannot save us. And our money definitely won't save us. But the forgiveness of God and the sinless blood of Jesus that was the price paid for your sins will wash away your sins, cleanse you, and give you a fresh start. We want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And we're going to ask you to stand up and to come forward, that we could pray for you, that you do not want to be afraid to stand in the place with the righteous. You want to stand with the righteous. So let us reverently stand right now and bow our hearts, and we're going to pray. And as God touches your heart, you come stand up here and we'll pray together. Dear God, as we reverently stand before you, we realize it takes wisdom to be a fool or a wise person. And so we would pray this very moment that you would give the wisdom of the ages to everyone that is here to make the decision to stand for righteousness. Otherwise, they'll fall for anything. And so we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would just show your love and your forgiveness to those that have never surrendered to you. Lord, we thank you that you give us comparison, because we live in a one-dimensional world that just says, go do your own thing. And you have a different dimension that says, no, you're accountable in this world, and you will be living in the next world by what you do in this world. So, Father, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and free these people that would give their hearts to you and find your wisdom in Jesus Christ.